We continue the Shi'ur Gemara. The Gemara explains an interesting pasuk in the Torah. The Torah, we have a series of blessings. When the Torah says, Hashem says to the Jews through Moshe Rabbeinu, if you will abide by my commands, by my mitzvot, if you will respect the Torah that I give you, then I will give you the following blessings. Baruch atah bevo'echa, u'baruch atah b'tzeitecha. Blessed are you when you enter, when you come in, and blessed are you when you leave, which means blessed will you be as you enter and when you leave. Baruch atah ba'ir, u'baruch atah b'sadeh. Blessed are you in the city, whether you'll be in the city that's close to home, or whether you'll be out in the field. This is the wording of the pasuk. The Gemara says it does not mean just that general statement. There is something very specific about this. It doesn't mean a blessing. When you come in, you'll be blessed. This is a conditioned blessing. If you come, then you'll be blessed. So, Baruch Atah Ve'echa means that if you come to where? What is that blessing? Be blessed that you will have a Bet HaKnesset, a shul close to your house, that you'll be able to come to shul to pray there with the minyan, and for that you receive the blessing of Hashem. Now note, the Gemara says, what is that blessing of Hashem? You'll be blessed that you'll have a shul very close to your home. It will entail no difficulty for you to get there. Of course, arising in the morning on time for the minyan, that's your problem. Then you've got to bend every effort, whether it means going to sleep earlier or sleeping less, but not to miss the minyan under any conditions. If you do that, then Baruch Atah, you'll be blessed. What is so important about having the shul close to the house? Why not have it at a distance? The person is going to the minyan anyhow, so he has to walk a few blocks, or a mile. What is this beracha? The answer is, the Gemara here stresses something that is stressed very much throughout the entire Talmud, throughout the entire Shulchan Aruch, and throughout the Zohar Kadosh. Why is this stressed so much? Because the Gemara says that there are many mitzvot which people respect very highly. They fear, they respect it, they obey him, because they feel these mitzvot are important. There is one mitzvah, the Gemara says, that is in actuality more important than the others. It is so great that it reaches the heavens itself. It is as high as the top heaven. Top heaven means there are different levels in the heavens themselves. This reaches a top heaven, and naturally, in importance, it supersedes any other mitzvah. Despite the fact this mitzvah is so sacred, people literally step on this mitzvah. They degrade it, they belittle it, they disrespect it, they step on it. What mitzvah is that? Mitzvah of tefillah, of davening, praying, sullying. This mitzvah is considered so unimportant that even those Jews who are religious, who obey other mitzvot, when it comes to the mitzvah of tefillah, they show no regard for it. What is meant by no regard? A religious Jew prays. There's no question about that. More kavanah, less kavanah, that's up to the person himself, up to the power of concentration. But where do we find that people step on this mitzvah? We find that, what the Gemara says clearly, there is a vital difference between a Jew who davens, prays in a shul, the shul means with the minyan, tefillah b'tzibur, or tefillah b'yachid, person who prays himself in his own home. What is that difference? The difference is that in heaven, here the Zohar Kadosh explains this, elaborates on it. In heaven, when a prayer comes up, a tefillah comes up, then if it is a tefillah b'tzibur, tzibur means a minyan, a group. The word tzibur has three letters in it, four. Tzadik, bet, vav, rej. The word tzibur consists of these three words. Tzaddik stands for tzaddikim, that means the very righteous. The bet stands for benonim, the middle of the road. And the reish stands for reshaim. That means very righteous, medium type, and reshaim comprising tzibur. Tzibur, tzaddikim, benonim, ureshaim. So a tefillah with a minyan means that if you have a combination of tzaddikim, righteous religious people, and ordinary laymen, and even those who are not religious, reshaim, this is called a tefillah b'tzibur, which is accepted by Hashem. How much is it accepted? In fact, that when this tefillah comes up of this group, then in the heavenly court, Hashem says, let this prayer enter, we accept it. We'll answer this prayer because it comes from a group. Let's not even examine this tefillah, because hein kel kabid lo yemas. Hashem will not reject a tefillah that comes from a tzibur. It's accepted automatically. So if a person is bad, he feels that he is unworthy, and he wants to have his tefillah accepted, what is the key, the solution, the advice? It is to pray to daven with a tzibur. If a tefillah comes up individually, just one person alone, a yachid, then that cannot enter heaven so easily. In heaven, the question is asked, who does this person think he is? Does he think that he is that worthy that his tefillah can come by itself? If he does, let's examine it, let's inspect it very closely, and then, if it's good, we'll pass it. Imagine what this inspection is like, this heavenly inspection. There are so many details about a tefillah. A person who davens and has a strange thought enter his mind, like speaking to the king and turning away while speaking to a king. It's the highest degree of disrespect. So what kind of tefillah, the yachid, can be passed in an inspection like this? This is what the Gemara calls tefillato meturefet. His tefillah is ripped apart, it's ripped to shreds, and it is rejected, it's thrown out. That's the difference between tefillah betzibur and tefillah biyachid. Zohar HaKadosh says, we find this hidden in a sentence. When Elisha HaNavi came to the house of this woman who offered him a private room, private service, because she wanted to serve this great tzaddik Elisha HaNavi, after a while Elisha HaNavi said to his student Gehazi, find out what this woman needs. I want to reward her for her service. Finally he went himself and he asked her, what can I do for you? Perhaps, and the wording in the pasuk is, perhaps I can speak to the king for you, meaning that I can get you exempt from paying taxes. I know the king. And she said, it is not necessary. Toch ami anochi yoshevet. I'm living together with my people. I don't need any assistance from you as far as the king is concerned. These are the words of the Navi. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the actual thought, the actual meaning of these words is that the Elisha HaNavi said to her, perhaps you need assistance. If I would pray for you as Elisha HaNavi, I could do you a great favor, because my tefillah can accomplish whatever you need if you have any special desires. And she replied, it is true that your tefillah is worth far more than mine as a tzaddik, but I don't need your assistance because betoch ami anochi yoshevet. Because I daven, I pray betoch ami. I don't pray alone yachid. Together with a tzibur, and I am certain that my tefillah is always accepted because hein kel kabid lo yemas. Hashem will never reject the tefillah of a tzibur. Include my prayer together with them, and I have no fear of having this prayer rejected. This, the Zohar HaKadosh says, is again proof that the importance of tefillah b'tzibur. Now, the Gemara adds a very vital point to this. This is when we come to what these words imply. The Gemara says, we have already established the fact that a tefillah b'yachid, a person who prays himself, no matter how good his prayer is, it is not good enough to pass the heavenly inspection. So let's disregard that type of prayer. But the one who does go to Knis, to Shul, to pray, he does pray Mitzibur. There is still a difference. His prayer, it is true, is accepted. His prayer is valuable. His tefillah is considered a perfect tefillah because it comes Mitzibur. But how much is his prayer worth? It is worth the tefillah of one single individual. That is all. He's together with a group of 10, or 15, or 20, or a big shul of 500 people. His tefillah is still the prayer of one single person, and it's not worth more than one. One av etzibur. It is possible, the Gemara says, for a person to go to shul and say his tefillah no better than a second person, in fact, with less kavanah, and still his tefillah be worth more than the second person or the third or 10 combined. Person can actually purchase a bargain in a shul. In what manner is that? The Gemara says that if in a shul there are more than 10 people, let's say there are 20 people who daven there, there are 30, or on a Shabbat there might be 100, 200. The ones that come into shul first, the first 10, anybody who's there of the first 10, that person receives the credit, the reward, not just for his own tefillah, but for all those who walk in after the 10th one. If there are 110 people in the shul, the first 10 receive their own tefillah plus the additional 100. So if you walk into a shul, you're one of the first 10, and you have your tefillah, as weak as it may be, if it's weak, and then the 11th person, and the 15th, and the 20th, and so on, might be, let's say, big tzaddikim. They might be important rabbis, very religious individuals. But they came after the first 10. You have credit for your tefillah plus the credit of all those who come subsequently. Now, this is very interesting, very profitable for a weekday. Imagine how much better it is on a Shabbat. The Shabbat tefillah is much higher, on a much higher level, reaches a much higher, a greater height in heaven than the tefillah of the weekdays. But imagine what a person does who is zocheh to come to a shul on the Day of Judgment, on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. He makes sure to be one of the first 10. And then on that Day of Judgment, when the shul is packed, those are the days that everyone comes, he has the credit for his tefillah plus the credit of all the hundreds of people who walk in later. How valuable is this? How much effort should a person put into being one of those first 10? So what the Gemara says here is, Baruch atah bevoecha, blessed are you if you come, in your coming. What is the blessing? We bless that you'll have a shul very close to you. So that if there is a race among people to get the shul to be one of the first 10, you stand the best chance. Because you're that close, you can get to the shul faster than anyone else. You'll be zochet to be one of the first 10. Now to this, the Zohar HaKadosh adds another point. Is there anything still better than being one of the first 10 and receiving the reward, the equivalent reward of all the others combined after the minyan? What is still higher and more important than this? Zohar HaKadosh says, for example, a king notified the people in the city that he's going to visit them. He's going to pay them a visit. This would mean a very big honor for the people of the city. He told them to meet in a special designated place where the largest assembly place, that's the central shul of the community. There the king would meet with them. He told them what time he'd be there. And the king happened to come early, slightly early. He walked into the shul. There was no one there but one single person who had happened to come early. Now the king said to this person, where are the rest of the people? And he said, Your Majesty, they haven't arrived yet. They were told a certain time they're going to be here a little later, but they will be here, of course, to pay their respects to you. The king said, fine, it's a good thing that I found you, because otherwise I would have been very infuriated. However, since no one else is here yet, we might as well sit and talk, converse in a friendly manner. So the king speaks to this person privately during this time till the rest of them come, and the king gets to like this person, and whatever this person asks the king privately, the king consents to. He agrees to give to him. The Zohar Kadosh says this is the identical case of people coming to shul in the morning. They have an appointment with the King of Kings, with their Creator, with Hashem. They're supposed to meet with the King, with Hashem, to speak to him, to pray to him. Now, a person who comes as one of the first 10 is given that special reward of having his tefillah worth so much more than just one person's tefillah. But the person who was literally the first one in shul, imagine what reward he has. Because if he comes there, the Shekhinah is already there waiting for him. The Spirit of Hashem is already there. He himself, Afagafteihu lo chazi, he himself cannot see the Shekhinah. He cannot feel the Shekhinah physically. But his soul does detect this, does feel it, and does speak to Hashem, and his soul receives the berachot, the special blessings of Hashem that no one else gets, not even the other 9 of the first 10. So this is an additional credit, an additional point that a person should strive for. Be one of the first 10, as the Gemara says, is the greatest accomplishment possible of the entire tzibur. The Zohar Kadosh says, added to that is the zechut of being the first one of the kinis, the shul. That person has special blessings of Hashem himself. That's why we come back to this point. The Gemara says, Berecha Tavuecha, blessed are you in having the shul close to you. But the next psukim later say, next chapter says, Arur Ata Bevoecha, if you disobey, as v'shalom, there is a curse instead of a blessing. Person who insists on sleeping late, person who insists on ignoring, or belittling this mitzvah of tefillah, insists upon stepping on this, degrading it, and refuses to pray in a shul with a tzibur, considers himself haughty, that his tefillah is good enough at home as tefillat yachid, person has the opposite of this word, Baruch Atah Bevoecha. Therefore, the first words of this series of blessings is, see to it that you receive the bracha of Hashem by being close to shul, not necessarily close in distance. Let it be close to your heart and close to your efforts. Strive to be among the first there, and if possible, the first, then you are assured of this baruch, this bracha. Yemeh says the second point is, Baruch Atah Bitzetecha. Now this, the entering and leaving, Bitzetecha, clarify one point. There are 4 words. Blessed are you, Bavoecha Bitzetecha, entering and leaving. Blessed are you in the city, and blessed are you in the field. Now this point we just spoke about was on Baruch Atah Ba'ir. Blessed are you in the city. There the Gemara said that the city means that you should have your shul close to your home. The city refers to your home. The blessing is to have the shul close to the home. The second word is Baruch Atah Basadeh, blessed are you in the field. What is meant by the blessing in the field? Field means a person's work or his livelihood. Here the Gemara says this refers to a blessing of having your livelihood close to your home, that when you go out to earn a living, it should be close to your home. It should not necessitate your leaving home, not to be a traveling salesman, because 2 reasons. In the first place, a person cannot be tahor, really pure, if he is away from home. It is very difficult for a person to conduct himself in a religious and pure manner when he has to travel out of town. There are many temptations that confront him The fact that he is alone, does not have people close to him, who know him, to watch him. He doesn't have the fear of being detected by someone he knows. The embarrassment is lacking. And therefore, the temptations and the pitfalls are so many that there's definitely a danger in having to leave home to go out and earn a living. That's one item. Second item is that the Torah says this constitutes a lack of faith. A person should have faith, and Hashem can very well and will provide a livelihood for him without him having to travel far and wide for it. Hashem has the power, the ability, the source to provide this person with parnasah, b'shefa, a flow of parnasah close to his own home. By leaving his home, by traveling far away from home, this shows a lack of bitachon, a lack of emunah, a lack of faith in the source of all parnasah, of all livelihood. So the blessing is you should be zocheh. You should not have to leave town to have your parnasah close to you, where you can remain at home, close to your family, not to separate from your wife, children, and still earn a good livelihood. Now we come back to the first words. Blessed are you in coming, entering. Entering means coming back. If you did make a trip for any reason, not necessarily for business, you had to make a trip to raise money for tzedakah, or you made a long trip to Kedusha for Eretz Yisrael, or to Rabbeinu Zal Sion, and you come back after this long journey, blessed are you, Mivoecha, that you should find everything at home in good order. Person is away. There are many problems that might arise while he's away. And there's always that apprehension, that fear, waiting, seeing what is happening at home. To find everything in perfect order, to find especially that his wife is in good condition, this is a blessing. This, if you are good, Hashem blesses you, b'vo'echa, that you shall find everything in good order in your home. Baruch atah b'tzeitecha, blessed are you in going out. Gemara says this doesn't mean going out. This means that which comes from you. Comes from you means your children. A person can be very good, very kind, very religious, and a very good provider for his children, very objective in seeing that his children receive the right upbringing. Despite all his efforts, he can find himself with a child who strays, who wanders, a child who turns to evil. As we find today, good parents who have children who turn to drugs or to crime. This is in all generations. You find the fact that Yitzchak Avinu, the Tzaddik Ben Tzaddik, married to Rivka Imenu, complete tzaddiket, the most wonderful, holiest parents conceivable, who deserve having good children. They had a son, Yaakov Avinu, the third father of the Jews, who was the prime, the top of all three. They also had a son, Esav, the most wicked person that ever lived. Despite all their efforts, despite all their zechut, they were still not zochet to have a child, both children, to be perfect. Yaakov Avinu was zochet to mitah shlima. That means all his children were pure. Yitzchak Avinu was not. And why is that? Because it does not depend upon the efforts of the parents or even their tefillot. That helps. But it is, the Gemara says this is talui in mazal. It's a matter of mazal. It doesn't mean literally luck. But it means that it is not dependent upon them. This is heaven sent, a blessing from heaven. In fact, to go still further, this doesn't even depend upon heaven. Though heaven determines everything that happens, kaviyachol, as though it could be said, that the children, whether they're good or bad, even are not even in the control of heaven. Because Hashem created this world with bechira, freedom of choice. No person is forced to be a tzaddik. No person is forced to be a rasha. A person is good, he deserves credit for it. He did it on his own. If he is bad, he deserves punishment, because it means he did it willingly with deliberation. So he deserves punishment. Now, without that free choice, he couldn't elect to do what he does. Hashem created the world where every person can choose, select the good or the bad. Therefore, it is not up to heaven, kaviyachol, it is not up to the parents as to how the children turn out, because the choice is still theirs. No matter what effort is put into a child, no matter what upbringing is given to a child, if that child rejects, turns away from this upbringing, from this teaching, from this influence, he is free to choose the path of his own liking, just as he is free to turn away from his Father in heaven, turn away from the Torah itself. So this is a mazel, and here the Gemara says, how great is the blessing a person zocheh to have that which comes out of him, his children, his descendants, should be like himself, should be pure, religious as himself. Of course, this does not mean that a person should sit back and say it's mazel. There's no sense in teaching my children. They have free choice. My efforts are of no avail. Let them go and choose their own. The fact is that even when a person has free choice, his own freedom of choice is affected by the friends he keeps, by the books he reads, by the places he frequents, and by the teachings. So a parent has that mitzvah of chinuch. See that his child is brought up in the proper chinuch, send the child to a yeshiva, see that the child lives in a neighborhood where the children, where the people who are in his company, whose company he keeps, are righteous, and see that he does not get to see things that are wrong, that might influence him unduly. That is the chiyuv, responsibility of parents in bringing up the child, and then they first pray to Hashem that they are zocheh, that they get this bracha, baruch atah b'tzeitacha. And the Gemara says, this, all this is stated by one rabbi. Rabbi Yochanan says, I have a different interpretation for these four statements. Baruch atah ba'ir, first statement, he says, does not mean that you have a shul close to your home. This means that you have accommodations of every type of necessity in life. There are people who have no heat, they have no hot water, they have no plumbing facilities. There's a comfort in having all these things at home. You have this close to you, you don't have to go out and have discomfort because of the lack of these necessities. That is a very important blessing. You can concentrate on the important things like study of Torah or doing mitzvot without seeking these necessities. Now, Rabbi Yochanan says, why do I choose to interpret this pasuk as speaking of physical necessities? Why do I disagree with the rabbi who says the blessing is that you have a shul close to you? I disagree because I maintain that it is a bigger blessing to have a shul very far from your home. A person who has a shul close to him goes to daven there, gets one mitzvah of davening. That's it, praying. He prays, he gets the mitzvah for praying. Major mitzvah, major importance, and of extreme reward. But he's lacking a second mitzvah. If a shul, the knis, is far from his home, he then has a second mitzvah that's equal to the first. The walk to the shul, a person who goes to do a mitzvah, he is using his legs, his feet, in the performance of going to fulfill a command of Hashem. So every single step that he takes is a separate mitzvah. This is called schar pisiot, the reward for every step he takes to a shul. The further away the shul is, the greater the number of mitzvot that he has. Yochanan says, therefore, I cannot say it's a blessing for a person who has a shul close to his home, because he's missing out on all those steps of holiness. Imagine a person who goes to a shul or to even more important, the study of Torah. And he goes to a class that's miles away from his home. There are thousands of steps that he takes compared to those who are close to the class. How enviable are they? But this Rabbi Nizal said, "Vi mana afar Yaakov, who can count the dust of Yaakov?" Words of Bilan. Benel said this means, who can count the mitzvot of the dust raised by the feet that walk to a place of Torah, to the study of Torah? How precious are those steps? How precious is that dust? That's better than gold dust, because the dust of their shoes becomes holy, sacred. It's like the dust of Eretz Yisrael, where every pebble, every drop of dirt is holy. And every one of these steps is placed on a scale. Each one counts as a mitzvah. Every bit of dust that is part of this mitzvah of walking counts as a separate mitzvah. So therefore, Rabbi Yochanan says, I consider this a blessing. One who has a shul far from his home. Rabbi Yochanan said, how do I know this? Where did I learn this fact? Amazingly, I learned this from a woman. Now imagine that women usually stay home. Rabbi Yochanan had a shul in his city, in Eretz Yisrael, and he noticed that a certain woman came to his shul, and he was surprised. And he asked her, after a while, where do you live? She told him she lives at a very great distance. And he said to her, well, you come to pray, it's admirable. Of course, there was a very, very kosher mechitzah there. The real mechitzah means where they cannot be seen. So she couldn't be seen in the shul naturally. It was after davening outside. But he asked, why don't you pray in the shul closer to your home? So her answer was, this is the Gemara in Soteh. She said, Rebbe, v'chi ein schar psiot, isn't there reward for every step you take to a mitzvah? Yochanan said, I learned the value, the respect of a mitzvah from a woman, amazingly. Yochanan was Marad Yarad Yisrael, chief rabbi of all the rabbis in the Gemara in Eretz Yisrael. And he said, this fact, the deep respect for a mitzvah that is ignored by most people, walking to a mitzvah, I learned this from a woman who had so much Yirat Shemayim, so much respect for mitzvot. And this, he said, I find now in this pasuk, Baruch atah ba'ir, blessed are you in the city where I do not interpret this as being close to a shul, because the closeness of a shul is not an advantage. It's better to have the shul further away so you have these additional schapsil. Now the next state, Baruch atah ba'sadeh, the field, Rabbi Yochanan says, the blessing of a field is that a person should never plant only one type of vegetation. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, that means. Perhaps one type of growth might not come out well. You'd lose your entire investment. So grow different types of oats, barley, wheat. But then you're sure you're more safe in having something, some dividends from your work. Baruch atah bevo'ech, baruch atah b'tzeitecha, Rabbi Yochanan says is actually one statement. Blessed are you in coming, blessed are you in leaving means that you should be zocheh in leaving. Leaving means leaving this world. That when the time comes to you to depart from this world, after full life, your departure from this world should be as clean, as pure, as untainted as the moment of your arrival into this world. When a child is born, it's completely devoid of impurity or sin. The child is perfectly pure. It's after he lives a period of time that many stains come upon this person's neshama. He commits crimes, various types, against men, against people, and against Hashem. By the time he leaves this world, he has an evil record, chas v'shalom. Yochanan says, blessed is that person who can go through life. When the time comes to leave, he finds that he is just as pure as the time he entered into this world. This does not necessarily mean that he went through life without committing one single sin. That's practically impossible. Practically, of course, there are tzaddikim. The Gemara says, well, never committed a sin from the day of birth or the day they passed away. But those are very, very few. The average person who is even a tzaddik does have sins on his record. He can still leave the world pure through the medium of teshuva. A person can repent, can erase every stain from his record, can erase every sin that was committed, and can even convert them to profit if his repentance is through ahava, not because of fear of punishment, but because of a deep love for Hashem. And Hashem in return takes those sins, converts them into mitzvot. So if he had many sins committed, he leaves the world pure, but not pure and devoid, empty record. He still has mitzvot on his record because these sins have now been transformed to mitzvot. That's the meaning of blessed are you upon your arrival and departure, that both should be the same, one as pure as the other. The Midrash says there's a pasuk in the Torah which says Hashem will remove from you any type of illness. Kol choli, that means any or all illnesses Hashem will remove. So the Midrash says is it possible to remove all illnesses with one stroke? Is there a cure-all for every single illness out? Or is there an illness, one that destroys all humanity? The Midrash says this pasuk proves that all people suffer from one single illness. A lot of types of diseases, a lot of types of sicknesses, but death is caused by one illness. And the Midrash says that a number of rabbis investigated this to find out what is the cause of death. One Rav said, I went into depth at this point. How? Very simple. I went to the cemetery. There, I checked all the graves. I made an autopsy. Not a physical autopsy, but a spiritual one. Rav, of course, was one of the rabbis of the Gemara who had the power of miracles. How did he inspect the graves? This is not mentioned in the Gemara, but the Aruch, the Mefarshim, explained, reveal the fact that he planted trees on each grave, and he planted them with through special spiritual powers that they should not blossom, they should not grow on those who died a natural death. That is, they should grow on those who died a natural death only. Those who did not die, the trees should not grow at all. Those who did not die a natural death. Now, he found that 1 out of 100 trees blossomed forth, which means that 1 person out of 100 dies a natural death. The other 99 die an unnatural death. So, what is that one unnatural death? This he investigated further and found that that one is Ayin Hara, known as the evil eye, which has a power to actually destroy a person's life. Ayin Hara usually means jealousy, envy. A person who begrudges someone else looks at him with this bad feeling of a grudge, of resentment, and this can actually cause a physical harm to the person, to the extent that it can actually cause death. Ultimately, a person dies from this Ayin Hara. These are the words of Rav. Rav was the chief rabbi of Syria. And Rav, of course, had this power to investigate and see this. The Gemara in Yerushalmi also brings these statements, these various rabbis. We find, though, a strong difference of opinion here. The opinion of Rav was that 99% of all people die due to Ayin Hara. That's because he looked at things in the spiritual sense. Shmuel, Rav's colleague, said, I investigated, and I find that 1 out of 100 dies a natural death, 99 die for one reason only, and that is because of a draft which brings a cold, a disease, could be pneumonia, but it proves fatal to a person. In other words, the wind itself, the air, the wind in the air, draft in the air, brings fatality to 99% of all people. 1% dies a natural death. So, of course, every person that has, walking outside, has air, wind. But each person is built differently, and one person is affected by an east wind, the second by a west wind, and so on. If a person would sit in a room where there is no draft at all, then he could not die. Yamada asks, isn't that difficult to accept? What about those days where people who committed crimes and were brought before the king, and the penalty of death was carried out by cutting a person's head off? Now, if the executioner cuts a person's head off, what has that got to do with the wind or a draft? And it's done in a closed room. Yamada answers, Shmuel said, he answered this question and said, even these people who have their heads cut off, they could still live. They could still have the head sewn together if it's done immediately, because the person does not die immediately. The death is caused by the fact that air gets to that spot at this point of severance. The most difficult operation could succeed if no air got to that point. In any event, this is the opinion of Shmuel. Shmuel, as we've learned many times before, was the greatest doctor in history at that time. This is about 1500 or 1600 years ago. The next famous doctor afterwards was Rambam, who lived about 800 years ago, but in stature, the Gemara speaks many times about Shmuel's knowledge of medicine, knowledge of physiology, the anatomy, and of course his words, if we don't understand them fully, should be taken very seriously. A person should be careful of drafts, and should know that if ever he wants to cure a wound, to avoid letting a draft or a wind get to it, keep it covered. Certain cases, of course, we won't go into the aspects of medicine where they say certain wounds require oxygen to heal and so on, but we could not, chas v'shalom, discount the words of Shmuel, who certainly knew more about medicine than any doctor of our time. The third item, the third rabbi of Yossi says that the major cause of death is waste matter that comes from the body. There are many places in the body that produce waste. You have the ears, the waste of the ears, the nose, mainly those two. That waste matter, the more there is, the more dangerous it is to a person. A person, you keep those places clean, he could prolong his life. And for Rabbi Yossi, he considered this to be the major cause of death. Rabbi Hanina said, the major cause of death for most people is the common cold. What is known as a common cold, something which, till today, science and medicine have found no cure for. And the Yamada says, why is this so? This is written 2,000 years ago. Why is this so that there is no cure for it? Why is this so prevalent? Because anything that happens to a person happens only because it is directed from heaven. It is the will of heaven that a person has an accident, chas v'shalom, or a person contracts a very serious illness or a disease, but the common cold is not the will of heaven. A person catches a cold only, in the words of the Gemara, only because he is a fool. Tzidim pachim b'derech ikesh. A fool catches a cold. Of course, this means on his own. A cold is contagious. You can get it. You can catch a cold from a fool very easily. But the original cold carrier is one that did not take care. A person who dresses properly doesn't sit in a place which is overheated, or doesn't dress with less clothing than necessary in cold weather, can be assured of not contacting a cold. The one who is careful does not catch colds, except, of course, through contagion. But otherwise, the cold is caught by a person who is a fool, and it is a fool who brings this calamity to himself. And therefore, this, Rabbi Hanina says, is the major cause of death. Rabbi Elazar says the major cause of death is the mara, That's the gallbladder, which produces the bitter gall. This enters into the bloodstream, and this is the what causes most people to die. A person can avoid this sickness of the gallbladder by eating a good breakfast in the morning. This is the cure for the gall. Bread and water in the morning is the cure. In one word, the interpretation here is the gall means a person who has kas, anger. Anger can destroy a person more than his victim. And the way to pacify anger is a person who in the morning eats just plain bread and water. That means modesty, humbleness. That is the greatest cure for